quiet, if you will, take your Bibles and let's go to Genesis 37 this morning. We're in a series called The Studies in Genesis. And today, the lesson title is Joseph the Dreamer. Most of us are familiar with that story, but hopefully we can find some reminders of things that we need to do, and maybe learn some new things as the Lord allows us to learn those things as we study this book. It's a very intriguing and wonderful and interesting book. This week's lesson brings us to a change. Primarily, we've been talking about Jacob, and now we're entering into a time when it changes so much, we'll be talking about Joseph. And he's talking about that, begins that in verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. And he begins to talk about Joseph. So we're making a little transition from an emphasis on Jacob to an emphasis on Joseph, moving into a new section. The story of Israel in Egypt is a story of the life of Joseph. When we study that, and there are a lot of details involved in that. But he's the most prominent person in Genesis. The interesting thing, there's not one word bad about him. Not one word of reproof is spoken by the Lord against Joseph. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? I don't think that would be said about any of us, probably. But if they were writing our autobiography or whatever, but that was true of Joseph, and he is so prominent. And he is probably the best type, one of the best types in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in your mind as we go along, that he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Abraham, in your notes there, we have the life of faith. Abraham stepped out by faith. You know the background of that story. And then we move to Isaac, and we have the life here of sonship. Sonship. There in your blank. Life of sonship. The life of faith, the life of sonship. And then in Jacob, we see the life of service. The life of service. And as we observed his life, we could see that. Of course, he was serving Laban and others, but it was nevertheless a type of a life of service. And then in Joseph now we have the life that is exhibited of the suffering and glory. Suffering first and then glory and God honoring that. So, number one, Roman numeral one, Joseph the shepherd, verses 1 and 2. Joseph, we see him as the shepherd. And he was now 17 years old. And he was busy. He was employed. Look at these two verses. Jacob dwelt in the land, verse 1, wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. You remember God moved him out. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, just a teenager, was feeding the flock with his brethren. He was working. He was occupied with something to do. And the lad was with the son of Bilhah, and with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. These were the handmaids, or these were the ones that were his other wives as such, and then his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So he was out working with these sons of the wives, other wives of Jacob. And evidently they were not living right. They were not doing the right thing, and Joseph observed that, and he knew that. But he had an occupation. Let's center in on that number one under there. He was 17, but he was busy. He had an occupation. He had something to do, and I think that was very good for him in his early years, the life of training that he needed, that he got. I think today that we make a mistake by not giving young people responsibilities. I thought I'd hear an amen on that one. But anyway, they need that. I heard a psychiatrist say the other day, and I don't have a lot of faith in all psychiatrists, but I agreed with this statement. He said that this generation today feels entitled. Anybody believe that and realize that? You know, if I'd have told my dad some of the things kids tell their dads now and what they owe them and their entitlement, he would have shown me who was the titler, I'll guarantee you. And that was good, and that was right. But today they feel entitled to everything. I have my rights. Don't even knock on the door. You come in my room, you got to knock on the door. My daddy never knocked on my door to come in my room. I'm not even sure I had a door on the bedroom half the time because we were poor folks. But anyway, this generation today feels so entitled. And grandparents, if not careful, they exacerbate that particular philosophy. The idea that young people cannot be committed Christians at a young age is an error. Young people can be committed Christians. And Joseph is a refutation of that. Here's a young fellow, just a teenager, and yet he was dedicated to God. He loved the Lord and served the Lord. They don't have to be old to be dedicated to the Lord. In fact, it's better if they get dedicated to the Lord when they're young. It saves them a lot of heartache, a lot of scars, a lot of brokenness, a lot of things in their life later on if they had just lived for the Lord all along. Because you know you reap what you sow, right? We know that, don't we? And so young people need to live for the Lord. So let's help back up the parents of these young people and encourage them in any way that we can to live for the Lord. It was so good to see a mother playing the piano and a daughter singing a solo a while ago. That's just precious. And all of the children are involved. All of them have gone to Pensacola Christian College. But they've been trained right. So an occupation is good for the future. And he was busy. And then as a shepherd, he is a type of Christ, a type of the good shepherd. He is shepherding. And so therefore that meets the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 10:11, what did Jesus say? I'm the good shepherd, didn't he? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he's getting some good training as a shepherd, reminding us of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph was so much like Christ in so many ways. Let me give you about five things real quickly. They may be in your notes. I don't think they are, but anyway, you might jot these down very quickly. Number one, he was loved by his father. God loved his son Jesus. He was loved by his father. And then a second thing, he obeyed his father. He did what his father told him to do. He was always obedient. That's like Jesus. He was hated and rejected by his own brethren. So was Jesus, right? His own came to his own received him not. They rejected him, his own brothers and all, for such a long time. And then he was falsely accused. He was lied on. Jesus was always being lied on, falsely accused. And then he was unjustly punished. He had to go to prison and stay in prison those number of years, about 10 years along the way there. He had to really pay a price and suffer things that he should not have had to suffer. So in many ways, you can see where Joseph is a type of Christ. Secondly, Joseph was the object of his father's love. Look in verse 3. Genesis 37:3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he had made him a coat of many colors. We all know that story. You've heard it, and it was shown us on flannelgraph probably back when we were in the elementary grades in school. But Joseph at this time was 91 years of age. And he, when it says he was of old age, because they lived longer, but he was still an old man. And this was not his last child, but it was the last child in the circle of promise and all of those things that were important to carry out the lineage. So he loved him. I don't know if he was wise in showing preference to him. That can really create problems in a family. And same way with grandchildren. It can create problems among them. So we have to be careful about that. All children are not equal. And we'd be wise to understand they have different personalities and different things they can take and can't take, and observe that and not try to mold them exactly always the way we think they should do everything. So his father loved him. It was a very special love, like God loved his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget, God loved Jesus. When he saw him suffering on the cross, how would you like to see one of your children being crucified on an old rugged cross? And Jesus, God the Father, loved Jesus the Son. And then his father favored him with that coat of many, many colors. There are two Hebrew words that describe the coat of many colors, and they indicate that it was long-sleeved and that it was like a robe that went all the way down almost to his ankles or to his ankles. And this was chosen by him. Now, why did he choose that and give that to him? Possibly he was letting the rest of the children know that Joseph is going to be the heir. He's going to be the one that is specially blessed, and he's going to be the heir, and God's going to use him in a very special way. We don't know that to be the case, but it very well could have been his way of letting the rest of them know that that was going to be that. And then in the coat, if you look, you can see the gospel in the coat of Joseph. See, we are given a robe, aren't we? A robe of righteousness. Did we deserve it? No. Did God give it to us? Yes. Why? Out of his grace and love. Listen to Isaiah 61:10. God said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's good, isn't it? We are clothed today with the garments of salvation if we're saved. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Hallelujah for that. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Brides are always pretty, aren't they? I never saw an ugly bride. I saw some came close, but I never saw an ugly bride. They're so decked out and ornamented and everything. But that's what he's saying. God has given us a robe of righteousness. You have this today. And we ought to get excited about that. I ought to say, man, praise God, I have a robe of righteousness. What if we had the same old stained, dirty robe of our sins? But when we got saved, God gave us that. It also speaks of the gospel in the robe of righteousness and also in rank, R-A-N-K, in rank. We are a royal priesthood. Look up here at me. I'm a royal priest. You didn't know that, did you? Some of you thought I was just a country boy from Louisiana. And that's probably truer. But anyway, the Bible gives me the right to say that we are part of a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. His marvelous light. Now, that exactly would apply to the Jews, but it applies to all people in all ages too. It's the same principle, the principle of all grace. And so his father loved him with a special love. And then as the object of his father's love, again, he is a type of Christ who is loved by his father, John 10:17, which we've already mentioned. Therefore doth my father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The father loved the son. And so Joseph was loved by his father, a type in many ways of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, Joseph is the object of his brother's hatred. Look at verse 9, Genesis 37, and rather verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. It got under their skin immediately. They hated him. They couldn't even talk to him. They were so angry and so mad. And their hatred stemmed from their jealousy. They were so jealous of him. Jealousy is a terrible ruler. God says it's not a good thing. Proverbs 6:34. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Jealousy. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. A lot of times, our bitterness comes from our jealousy because of another relationship. Proverbs 6:34 says that. Somebody said it this way. Jealousy is a horse the devil likes to ride. And I believe that. Jealousy is a sin. It's a wrong thing. And we find that everywhere if we're not careful. Well, my sister married a guy, and they have more money than us, and they live in a mansion, and they live on the lake, and they have the boat, and he even has an airplane. I was at a place yesterday where the people have airplanes. They just pull them up to their house, and they have a hangar built onto their house. That must be nice. But at any rate, somebody looks at it and they get jealous and they are critical and they're angry because they have more and different relationships. Jealousy is a cruel dictator and we don't need jealousy in our lives. Hey, I understand that runs among preachers too. Where a preacher has a bigger church or they get noticed more than somebody else or an evangelist gets invited more. Next thing you know, they're jealous and then they become bitter if they're not very careful about that. Hatred, be in your outline, is contrary. Hatred is contrary to the law of love. God gave us the law of love. And that's your blank there. Contrary is the word. Hatred is contrary. 1 John 2:9, part of those verses. He that saith he is in the light. Now watch this closely. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now that's a powerful statement, right? Isn't that powerful? It's powerful. But it's the word of God. Now, we Baptists pick and choose what we want out of the Bible sometimes. Well, I like this one because that straightened him out. But when it comes to us, it's all God's word. It's holy. It's inspired. And it's profitable to us. And so he says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. I would really let that concern me. Somebody said it this way. Hatred is a terrible sin because it generates so many other sins. Hatred is a terrible sin because it generates so many other sins. Pride, all the rest. Then he says, hatred stirreth up strifes. Proverbs 10:12. But love covereth all sins. Hatred is the heart, or being in the heart is the moral equivalency of murder. You say, oh, that's too strong. Well, wait a minute. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a what? Saint? Good guy? Murderer. Woo! I'm getting under conviction. How about you? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It is not a natural, spiritual thing, rather, for a believer to hate their brother. And it would indicate there's a problem. So we have to be careful. And then Jesus instructs us to love our enemies. You know that in Matthew 5:44. That is a tough one to swallow. I find it very hard to love some people. I really do. Especially politicians. But anyway, let's move right on. As the object of his brother's hatred, his brothers hated him. He's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hated and rejected, his brothers hated him. He was their brother. John 1:11, he came to his own received him not. And then Joseph is a dreamer, verses 5-11. Look at his first dream, beginning there with verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. You can hate, and then you can hate more, even worse. It got worse. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, binding the sheaves. And he said, mine stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to me, to my sheaf. They were lying down, and he was straight up. And, boy, that made him mad. And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" Well, the answer to that question is, yeah, he did, finally. But anyway, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. They did not like, they knew what he was saying in that dream. And so they were mad at him and angry and hated him that much more. And then the second dream, beginning in verse 9. "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren." I believe if I'd have been him, I'd have kept my mouth shut. But anyway, he told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." The sun being like Joseph the father, the moon the mother, and then the 11 stars did obeisance to me. There were 12 children of Jacob. "And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, 'What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?'" They knew what he was talking about. He knew. "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." He said, "I'm going to pay attention to the dream he had, because God is doing a work, working." So Joseph was a dreamer, but these dreams were God-ordained dreams. And we know they were not just dreams that he worked up or that he tried to be sure that he could use them for pride's sake or whatever. They were dreams that God gave him, and actually they were prophecies of what was going to happen in the future, these dreams. And then Joseph was an obedient, number 5, an obedient son. Verses 12 through 17, look there. "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them.' And he said to him, 'Here am I.'" He was obedient to his father. "All right, whatever you say, father, I'm going." "And he said to him, 'Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again.' So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And then a certain man found him." He was wandering around, couldn't find him. "And the man asked him, saying, 'What seest thou? What seekest thou?' And he said, 'I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks.' And the man said, 'They have departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan.' And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." And so they were out. Joseph was sent by his father. He obeyed his daddy. He was sent on this errand. As an obedient son, again, there you have a type of Jesus Christ. And then they mistreated him, wound up putting him in the pit. In John 6:38, Jesus reminds us that he was an obedient son. He said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." Hey, that's a good idea for us, isn't it? We're not trying to do our own will, but the Great Commission, who God sends us to fulfill the Great Commission. And he sends us to fulfill his will. And so we ought to be obedient without question. Just obey what the Lord has required us to do. And anything in the Bible that is that way, there are some negatives, there are some positives, but we ought to do it. So Joseph is an obedient son. And then Joseph is in the pit, verses 18 through 27. "When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." They could see that robe and all. "And they said unto one another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. Let's kill him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.' And Reuben heard of it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, 'Let us not kill him.'" Thank God Reuben did a good thing there. "And Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness. Lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again.' So he's saying, leave him alone, don't kill him, and someday he can be redelivered to his father. So Joseph was thrown in the pit. Joseph's brothers saw him coming. They conspired against him. Then they decided not to kill him. And then in the pit, again, he is a type, I think, of Christ. Christ went to the pit of death, we could call it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was buried. It's like Joseph in the pit. Joseph didn't die. Jesus did. There's the main difference. But he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, sort of a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he arose. Amen. Thank God that though they put him in the grave, crucified him, he came out of the grave. And he's at the right hand of the Father. And we're on lookout and waiting for him to come again, to return. It'd be fine with me if he came today. How about you? It really would. I have no plans, no anything that I've missed in this world I'd want to hang around here for. I'd want to go and be with Jesus today. And it would be wonderful if that would happen. Then we see Joseph among the Gentiles. Beginning with verse 28. Then there passed by Midianite merchantsmen. They drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. And they were the ones that followed Ishmael and that lineage. And they settled in that particular territory. And they were not too fond of the Jews anyway. And so the Ishmaelites came for 20 pieces of silver. They sold him and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes and he returned to his brethren and said, the child is not nigh, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father. And then they lied to him. You know what they said, what they told him. But Joseph was there among the Gentiles. He sold. And in God's sovereignty, he is carried into Egypt. His brothers deceived Jacob, making him think that Joseph is dead. And they took that precious coat of many colors and took it back to him and made him think that he died a violent death. And that's what he thought. While he was in Egypt among the Gentiles, Joseph again is a type of Christ who turned the Gentile nations to call out a people, turn to them for his name. John 1:11 in Acts 13:46, he came to his own. Thank God he did. They received him not. But then he moved out from the Jews to the Gentiles, and primarily through the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle mainly to the Gentiles, of course to the Jews first. And then Acts 13:46, and Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, you Jews, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You see, they had a choice of accepting him or rejecting him, like every person on the face of the earth that has a choice either to receive Christ or reject him. In this particular time, these Jews rejected him. And he said, all right, let's move right over here to the Gentiles. And most of us are Gentiles, and we thank God that the gospel is not just for the Jew. To the Jew first, and we need to remember that, but also to the Gentile. So what do we take away today? It's hard to take away one thing, but I would say remember the sovereignty of God in all circumstances. God has a plan in all of the things he allows in our life. We may not understand it, and I have an idea. Joseph wondered, when all of that stuff happened to him, what's going on? But see, he had faith in God, and he knew God was in control. And friend, let me remind you today, God's in control of your life, no matter what you're going through. And someday, in his sovereign plan, if we'll let it happen, he'll use it for his glory. It hurts maybe now. We don't understand it. But who's in control of your life? God is in control. And I thank God Somebody gave me a little plaque that says that, and I always kept it in my office. It's in my office now. And I turn around and say, God is in control. Just keep that in mind. And then remember, it's a type of our redemption, salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter and what it teaches us. Help us to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen.